Turning to Luke chapter 1 this morning, Luke chapter 1. We took the time in our study of the Scripture to look at the very first family mentioned in Scripture. That was Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and later Seth. And then we looked at the second family that's given any detail to us in Scripture, where both the husband and wife and children are mentioned in any detail. And that was Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, along with Ishmael. When we come to the New Testament, we also are greeted by a family, and that's the family here of Zacharias and Elizabeth, whose son was known as John the Baptist. And, of course, that's followed by another great description of a family, the family of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning I want us to consider this godly family that we have before us, the family of Zacharias and Elizabeth, as well as their son John. So I want us to read just one verse, and then we'll ask the Lord's help on our study this morning. But let's read together verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. The word of God open before us, let's now bow our hearts and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our study this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that You have a will for Your people. It is that we would be holy and without blame before Thee, that we would walk in love, that we would know what it is to show forth the gospel to others by living out that gospel in our own hearts and souls. Lord, we are thankful that the gospel is real. We're thankful that Thy Son has ascended to Thy right hand, and we would ask for His help and His power and His presence even in our meeting tonight, today. Lord, come and help us this morning. Come and move in our midst. Lord, I confess I am not sufficient to minister unto Thy people and certainly not to bless them with anything that would be eternal. And Lord, we would come to Thee then and ask for the moving of Thy Spirit. Fill me with Thy Spirit. Let Thy Spirit rest upon each one who's gathered here this morning. And may we hear effectually Thy Word. May it come into our hearts and move and stir our souls. May it change us to be more like our Savior. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 1, as Luke begins his narrative, he begins by saying, There was in the days of Herod, king of Judea. Herod, king of Judea. In history, this Herod is known as Herod the Great. He was a king as far as his authority went. He was not really Jewish. He was Idumean. He put out the story that he was Jewish in order that he might be better accepted. This is the end of his reign. He would die shortly after this time period. He started his reign in 37 B.C., He died in 4 B.C. He is the same Herod mentioned in Scripture that put to death the children, as you read it in Matthew chapter 2. He also had a large heritage of sons and grandsons, who some are named Herod as well. So when you come to the New Testament, it can be at times confusing which Herod you're looking at. There was a Herod that put to death John the Baptist. That was the son of this Herod. There was another Herod that put to death James. He also was the descendant of this Herod. Now, if you lived in that day, especially in Jerusalem, where this man was reigning under the Roman Empire, you would note the great wickedness that was in this man's life. It is not unlike some of our countries in the world today, or not unlike some of the things going on in our own country. He was a wicked man. He was known for his building. That's why he was called Herod the Great. He built an aqueduct, which was certainly an amazing feat in his day. He built Masada. You may have heard of that down in the south. He is the one who was building the temple, rebuilding the temple. It went on even after he died for another 30 or 40 years. This man was great when it came to building, had great ability. But when it came to morality, he was somewhat bankrupt. He had a number of wives. One of his wives he put to death. A number of sons who later would reign, but some of his sons he put to death. Caesar, knowing of what was going on, said he'd rather be Herod's hog than one of Herod's sons. Herod was a cruel man at the end of his life. He was the one who, thinking that the Messiah was born, tried to destroy all the seed and went through killing all the children the age of 2 and below. Now, Herod knew that he wasn't going to live that long. That by the time this son would grow up and become a king, he would be gone. In fact, he would die shortly after that period of time. And yet, just because he was going to be called the king of the Jews, Herod marked him out for death and destroyed all of these children in his own country. Well, when you look at Herod's children, they were of the same lot. There was one of the sons that was halfway decent, but most of them were very wicked and very ungodly. In reading one commentator on this time period concerning Herod, he said, of nearly all the kings of the house of Herod, it may be truly said that at their death, they went without being desired, unmissed, or unmourned. The entire family history is one of incessant brawls, suspicion, intrigue, and shocking immorality. In the baleful and waning light of the rule of the Herodians, Christ lived and died, and under it the foundation of the Christian church, the foundations were laid. Well, we can certainly say that he has put that in a very succinct way, that indeed this was a wicked man who was not greatly loved by the people. And yet, in the midst of that, you have, in contrast to Herod, in his days, this priest, Zacharias, and his wife, Elizabeth, are mentioned. And we're told in verse 5 that they were both righteous before God. What a contrast. All of this wickedness and this wicked influence coming down upon those that tried to walk with the Lord, all of this hostility, as it were, toward those trying to walk with the Lord, and yet this family did walk with the Lord. I know oftentimes we make excuses for the sins in our own families when we say, well, it's the wicked day in which we're living. Well, it is a wicked day. And when we come to this man, Zacharias and Elizabeth, we can say certainly they must have been unusual in their own day. That both of them were walking with the Lord, and that from their descendants, from their family, would be raised up this mighty prophet is certainly unusual. And then you have right after that another unusual statement about Joseph and Mary and our Lord that would come from that family. And then obviously James and Jude that wrote Scripture also coming from that family. They were living in a wicked age. Not much unlike what we're living in. Where the highest offices in the land were being, as it were, presided over by wicked men. Cruel men. Immoral men. And yet we find that they were in their sphere of influence, walking with God and trying to establish a family that would please Him. I say their family probably was very unusual in their own day. Certainly be unusual in our day. Most families in our land today have a husband and wife who are walking far from God and consider not the things of God. What they can get out of this life is what they're after, but as far as walking with God, the husband and wife have teamed together to rebel against Him. There are some, though, that the husband is trying to walk with God and the wife is not, or the wife is trying to walk with God and the husband is not, or the parents are trying to walk with God and the children are not, or perhaps the children have found Christ as their Savior and are trying to walk with the Lord and the parents are not. That is more normal, perhaps, than what we have here. Where you have both husband and wife trying to walk with the Lord and a son who would outdo them as far as those own walk is concerned. This morning I want us to consider this theme of living in the 21st century and raising godly families in an ungodly age. Raising godly families in an ungodly age. We need to be godly in our families. This is what is put here before us. He could have just said, John the Baptist appeared. You have that in Mark's Gospel. But he takes the time to show you the lineage of John the Baptist. Why? That we might learn from his own family, that we might try to emulate that which was in the family. Now, it wasn't a perfect family. Do not misunderstand me this morning and leave the house of God saying, well, I can't arrive at perfection, therefore I can't try to live as a godly husband or a godly wife or as a godly child. When you look at Zacharias, we find later there was great unbelief, and we saw that the angel chastened him because of that. For 9 months he couldn't speak a word because God dealt with him for his sin. Yes, it is sin when you don't believe the word. So we have this great man of God who himself was chastened by the angel because he wouldn't believe the word of God. So we're not dealing with perfect people. We're dealing with people like ourselves this morning. People are tempted. People at times don't believe everything that God says. People at times perhaps don't do what God says. Can we have a godly home? Can we have a home that is indeed according to the word of God? Yes. But it takes a husband and a wife and children who are walking with the Lord to have a home like this one. And if the Lord has not blessed you with that, you can walk with the Lord if your spouse will not. You can walk with the Lord if your children will not. You can walk with the Lord if your parents will not. And God will bless you in the midst of this ungodly age. What I'd like to bring to your attention, the first thing about this couple is that they had a knowledge of the gospel. You say, where does it say that? Well, I'm implying certain things from verse number 6. It says they were both righteous before God. They were both righteous before God. We know that to be righteous in Scripture means that you have to have your sins removed. So for them to be righteous before God, there had to be a time in their history where they have come to Christ, they have embraced the coming Messiah, and they're trusting that He will come and remove their sins. Now, where did they learn of all that? Well, we're dealing with a couple who in their life have been around the temple itself. The temple was built for a number of reasons, one of which is that it would instruct the people about God. It would instruct them about God's holiness. They knew, and the people did, that they could not come to God any time they wanted. They could not come to God in any fashion they wanted. They had to come on His terms. He was a holy God. And here is Zacharias, who was a priest who served in the temple. Here is his wife, who was a descendant of those who served in the temple. She was a daughter of Aaron. Now, a priest didn't have to marry a daughter of Aaron, but this priest did. And so in their home, they had some idea about God's holiness. They had some idea about God's judgment. If you went into the temple the wrong way, you could lose your life. We see that with Aaron's own sons, do we not? Nadab and Abihu. If you go into the temple the wrong way, you might be struck down with illness. We saw that with the king who tried to come into the holy place and burn incense. The temple was not merely about God's holiness and God's judgment. It was also about God's forgiveness, mercy, and grace. The furniture of the temple was used in a way that portrayed for the people how they could come back before this holy God and be accepted. The Day of Atonement was a day where you had depicted what Christ would do on the cross. And here you had them going into the Holy of Holies, and they presented the blood before the mercy seat and on the mercy seat. And the nation was accepted because of that. It was indicating all of God's people would be accepted by the blood of the coming Messiah. Before you could go into the temple, you had to offer sacrifice, indicating you were unclean. And then you had to wash your hands in the laver, indicating you needed to have a sanctified life, a life sanctified by the water of God's Word, washed in the water of God's Word, a life sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You just couldn't come in without, but it also indicated God was allowing you to come in. That is, as a priest. You could approach God if you came through the blood. You could approach Him if you came in the manner that He indicated. It was a way of forgiveness, a way of mercy, and a way of grace. And then the temple was a place of worship. It was a place to worship the Lord. Our Lord called it the house of prayer, and He was referring back to the Old Testament where the temple was called the house of prayer. It was to be a place of prayer. You see this here, do you not? Here you have Zacharias inside burning incense, which was typical of prayer. On the outside at that very time, you had the people congregated together and praying. They understood what was going on. They were praying. Here you have two people who are well versed in what the gospel is about because they came to the temple and they would have understood what all of this meant. Do you understand it this morning? And how can we begin to build a family that is godly in this ungodly age if we don't understand what the Scripture is saying concerning the gospel, about our approach to God, about what our God is like? That's where we start. Not only can we say that they had a knowledge of the gospel, they truly had faith in that gospel. As we have said, to be righteous, you must believe the gospel, and to have your sins removed, it can only be removed through the shed blood of the, in their case, the coming Messiah. And so when it says that they are righteous, it presupposes they understand the gospel. It presupposes that they have come to believe the gospel. When you turn from sin, when you embrace Christ, when you come and seek the Lord, there is a full forgiveness that is granted to you. It is not granted because of ceremony. It is not granted because of something you do in a church. It is granted the moment you repent of sin and believe on Christ. That is what this couple had to have done to be classified by God as righteous. David said in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." A man is blessed who's forgiven. Well, Zacharias would have known of that passage. Elizabeth would have known of that passage. And for the Scripture to say that they were both righteous, that means they both were forgiven. They had both come and embraced the coming Messiah. Now, you and I are looking back to the Messiah. We're looking back to the fact Christ has come. We're looking to the fact that He's now alive at the right hand of God. And that's how we embrace Him. Paul said that all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't be righteous until you take that first step of having your sins removed by the blood of Christ. That's a humbling step. Because you have to come and admit you can't do anything yourself to forgive your sins, to get them removed. You can't wash them away yourself. You can't atone for them. You can't do by works anything that's going to purge your sins. How are they removed? Simply by coming to Christ. And He removes them. They had the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. Back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, it says, "Abraham believed in the Lord, and he," that is the Lord, "counted it to him for righteousness." Now, faith is not righteousness. Righteousness is what you do. And yet here is Abraham. He merely believed, and God, as it were, gave to him a righteousness he didn't possess. He imputed it to him. He considered him to be righteous, even though in and of himself he was not perfectly righteous. Now, as you study Scripture, you find that there is something on the cross that parallels that. On the cross, Christ was considered a sinner, even though he had never sinned. And God treated him that way, punished him that way. Now, in Christ, the believer is considered to be something he is not, something she is not. They're considered to be righteous because they're considered to be one with Christ. Even though as they look at one another, they're imperfect. Even though you look at me, you see imperfection. We look at Zacharias and we look at Elizabeth. They're imperfect, yet they were both righteous in God's sight, because they had come to embrace the gospel. In this passage, it's very clear they also obeyed that gospel. You see that very clearly stated. They were both righteous before God, and then it says they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of God. They were blameless. There was not just the imputed righteousness, but they had a life that was righteous. They were humbling themselves to keep the Word of God. They were keeping the Word of God publicly. You see that here. They were keeping the Word of God privately when He went into the holy place. No one looked at Him there. People are on the outside. How do you know he was doing what God wanted to be done there? The scripture says they were righteous doing the commands and ordinances in public and in private. This would mean trying to keep the moral law, trying to keep the ceremonial law as it was then given to them, trying to keep the national laws of the nation of Israel as they were meted out by God for the nation. They were trying to keep the word of God. This would also mean that God who sees in private would also see that they were trying to do the word of God in private. Proverbs says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That would mean if they're righteous in keeping the ordinances, they're trying to keep their heart. It also speaks about the tongue, about how God abominates the lying tongue, the false witness that speaks lies, the one who's sowing discord among brethren. Those are sins of the tongue, not merely of the heart, but of the action that is seen in our speech. They were righteous, they were trying to keep that as well. If they're righteous in keeping God's commands, that would govern their dress. God had laws in the Old Testament governing the dress of God's people. He had laws governing all of their actions, not just their speech, not just their clothing, but everything about them was being governed by the Word of God. And those today who say they're Christians and God doesn't have any control over their life as to what they think, what they speak, how they dress, or how they act. I don't know what Bible you're reading. If you've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, He has purchased you. He has control over all those things. We are to measure up, as it were. We are to walk in a manner, not pleasing necessarily one to another, but to Him. What does He want your thought life to be like? What does He want your speech to be like? What about your dress? What about the way that you act? If we can go to the world and go to you and it's all the same, then the question is, are you righteous? When you looked at Elizabeth and you looked at Zacharias, you did not see Herod in his household. The sins of Herod were not there. They were trying to walk according to all that God demanded out of His people. Not because they were trying to merit salvation. No, they already had salvation. They were in love and gratitude trying to serve the one who had purchased them and had forgiven all their sins. They kept the word of God. They also sought God's face. Look at verse 13. What does the angel say? Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Could an angel come this morning and say that to you? Would the angel come this morning and say, you don't pray? Or would the angel come this morning and say, you pray, but it's for the wrong motive, the wrong reasons, at the wrong time. You don't pray according to what God demands. When it came to Zacharias, he said, your prayers had been heard. But we're not sure what he's referring to. The immediate statement is that he was going to have a son. Was that what he prayed for? Could have been. It could have been he was praying for a reviving in Israel, because the angel goes on to talk about this revival that would take place in verses 16 and 17. Maybe Zacharias was in his own mind and heart saying, I'm beyond having a child. My wife is beyond having a child. But Lord, we need to see the reviving in Israel. And the angel was coming and saying, you're going to see it. Not only are you going to see it, you're going to have a son who's going to participate in it. We're not exactly sure what he prayed. It was something along the line of what the angel says to Zacharias. It could have been for a son. It could have been for revival. It could have been for the coming Messiah, as it's stated in verse 17. Could have been all of that. But his prayers were heard. Oh, that in our families we had husbands and wives who knew the gospel, who believed the gospel, who are trying to walk with the Lord even though society is going the other direction, who are praying even though society would disdain them and laugh at them for their praying, who would take the time to seek the Lord's face. That's what this couple did. That's what they did. Can we say also they were separated under the gospel? You'll note in verse 15, this was something demanded by Gabriel. In verse 15, he says concerning John, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. He's not going to drink wine or strong drink. It's going to be different than the rest of the world. This is a statement that would remind us of what was said of the Nazarite. The Nazarite was once separated unto the Lord. And there were things that were to be done and not done in his life. He was different than the rest of the world. Later on, we find that this separation also meant that they were to go out into the desert, and that's where he was raised. You see this in verse 80 of chapter 1. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel, until he was manifested to Israel. He wasn't hobnobbing with those that were the leaders of society. He wasn't trying to get on the good side of Herod. He was walking with the Lord, even if that meant going out into the wilderness. Now, I am not saying that we need to physically move into a desert. Obviously, our Lord was not in the desert. But in preparation for this man, God moved him out into the desert where he would be alone. It's possible that when he actually begins his ministry, that his parents are dead. There's no sign or no statement about them after this time period in John's life. Meaning that he would be all alone out there in the wilderness. I find this instructive because when John would start his ministry 30 years later, those that were in the temple were very corrupt. And Annas, Caiaphas, and everything you look at in the New Testament is an abomination concerning them. And God took this man that he was preparing to be the spokesman to prepare the nation for his son's coming. He took this man to his own school, away from the school of what we would call liberalism or apostasy. Took him away from it. I don't believe in sending people to Harvard to be trained for the ministry. God sends you to Harvard, go there and fight. That's between you and the Lord. But I don't believe in sending men who are wanting to train for the ministry, that you send them to a place of unbelief. When God was going to train this man for the ministry, where did he send them? He sent them out into the desert, far away from Annas, far away from Caiaphas, so he wouldn't be corrupted. And then he brought him back. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Would you note also that this separation in their lives was accompanied by the filling of God's Spirit? You look at verse 41. When Mary came, Mary was related actually to Elizabeth. We're not sure exactly how that was. One was of the tribe of Aaron and the other was the tribe of Judah. But nonetheless, they were cousins. And we see here in verse 41, it came to pass then when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, to have wives that are filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, but that was New Testament Christianity. That's not for today. Paul says that we are to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We're not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Ghost, according to Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, that all of our wives would not merely be believers, not merely be trying to keep God's law, but would have the anointing of God's Spirit upon them as they walk here below. We find Zacharias also was filled by the Holy Ghost. You see that in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Now, when was he filled? He was filled when he wrote on the tablets that this child's name should be John. When did the Lord bring Zacharias back to faith? How soon was it? We're not sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. What we do know is that when they came to give a name to the child, they wanted to give the name Zacharias, and Elizabeth would not let them. Meaning Elizabeth knew what the angel said to her husband. Elizabeth wasn't there. Elizabeth was outside the temple. It was Zacharias alone in the holy place with the angel. How did Elizabeth know his name should be John? Well, Zacharias never told her with his lips. He couldn't talk. But Zacharias told her his name was to be John, and so when they came to name him Zacharias, Elizabeth stopped and said, no, his name is John. In other words, there was some point where Zacharias did communicate to his wife, this is the name of our child. Meaning he was a believer. He had repented of his unbelief. He knew that this child was going to be what the angel said. Now, did that take place immediately when he was chastised? It may have. Did it take place when he saw the child was conceived and he said, this is real? Or did it take place near the end? We don't know. But Zechariah's heart was restored. And when they came then to him and said, what are you going to name the child? He said, John. Now, John is a combination in the Old Testament of the name Jehovah and then the word to give. Certainly, John the Baptist was given by Jehovah, was he not? And we have here this name being mentioned by the angel, said, this is what you're going to call him. He is God's gift to the nation. He is God's gift to prepare the way of the Savior who is coming. And so Elizabeth said, that's what he's going to be named. And Zacharias said, that's what he's going to be named. And it was at that point, the Holy Spirit came upon him with might and power. He was filled with the Spirit. Let me point out to you something also about this family and the filling of the Spirit. In verse 15, it says about John the Baptist, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. The word from, the preposition, has the idea of being away from something. It would be the preposition you would use if I said that you came from the house of God this morning. You weren't in the house, you were from it, you had left it. And what is being said here is that from the very first moments after he is born, this prophet will be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, that's unusual. It's not the standard. That's the exception to the rule. But that would have meant that this woman was filled with the Spirit and her husband was filled with the Spirit. And certainly after the child was born, if not in the womb, certainly after the child was born, he too was filled with the Spirit. That would be unusual even in our day, would it not? Both parents and the children filled with the Spirit. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. I made reference to this verse. We looked at it when we were studying through the book of Ephesians just a few months back. He says in verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He's going to give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Certainly we could say that of Zacharias and Annas, that they, that they were walking as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Right? Walk circumspectly. Walk as those that are wise. Redeem the time. Do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. Then he says, and be not drunk with wine. Don't be under the control of another substance. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody of your heart to the Lord. Every one of us is to be filled. This is not for the elite. This is not, we could say, just for ministers. Obviously, Zacharias was a minister. He was a priest. And as a minister, I ought to be filled with the Spirit. But Paul is commanding all of God's people. All of God's people to walk circumspectly. All of them to walk wisely. All of God's people are to redeem the time because the days are evil. It was no more evil in Paul's day in Ephesus than it is today in America. And yet Paul was saying to the believers, you must be filled with the Spirit. It's commanded. And what does it mean to be filled? Well, when you fill a cup with substance, the air leaves the cup, and what fills the cup is that substance. When you're filled with the Spirit, it means the Spirit has complete control of everything about you. He fills you. Your mind is under His control. Your speech is under His control. Your actions are under His control. And if this morning your mind is not under His control, you're saying, I want unclean thoughts. I want covetous thoughts. I want to have a maliceness from my heart to be thought. Then your mind is not under His control. Your mind's not filled by the Spirit. And we could say that about our actions. Oh, that we would give to Him our actions this morning. Say, Lord, come and take control. Cleanse me by the blood. Now, in the Old Testament, this was pictured, as many things were pictured. They would take the priest and they would apply the blood to the ear, meaning the mind and the thoughts are cleansed by the blood. And then they would apply the blood to the hand, to the thumb, meaning the actions were now cleansed by the blood. And then they would take the blood and they apply it to the big toe, meaning the paths that they had walked on that week were now cleansed by the blood. And after then that cleansing, that anointing, as it were, of the blood, they would then anoint with the Holy Spirit. They would anoint the ear, meaning now the mind is under the control of God. They would anoint the thumb, meaning now the actions are under the control of God. They would anoint the feet, meaning now the paths are under the control of God. Well, brethren, if we need the cleansing day after day and hour by hour, we need the anointing as well. When was the last time you asked God to forgive your sins? If you're a believer, I dare say you may have done it already today. That's good. But when was the last time you asked Him to take control of your life? That the Spirit would fill your mind and your actions, your tongue, your feet. That He would take control. Annas knew it. Elizabeth knew what that was like. Zacharias knew what that was like. And John the Baptist knew what that was like. We are living in a wicked society. I was going to come and just for 15 minutes this morning just lay out before you a lot of the wickedness that we're facing. And then I got to thinking, I said, you all know it. I'm just rehearsing filth in your minds. I don't know that that's necessary. The problem we're having is that God's people, those who say they're God's people, want to be a part of that wickedness. And as we become more wicked, it's going to be harder for you to be separate. You're going to stand out more in this age than you did before. And there'll be more hostility aimed at you than there was before. I mean, we had Hillary Clinton this last week saying that they were going to now fight against any nation that has laws against sodomy. Now, if our country is going to do that with nations, what do you think they're going to do with the church? Because we've got laws against sodomy in this church. It's going to come to the point that those in power, they're going to come against you. They're going to try to if you won't conform to their way of wickedness, they're going to come against you and they're going to destroy you or try to. What will you do on that day? Oh, right now it's not happening. Right now it's just their influence to ungodliness. But as they make the nation more and more ungodly, I am speaking now of Hollywood and those that are trying to shape our society, as they make the nation more and more ungodly, and you and I stand out like a sore thumb, they will try to remove you from society. Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth would not have been on good terms when Annas and Caiaphas came along. Saying that to say, we are in an ungodly society. I don't have to prove that to you. The question is, what will you do in that ungodly society? Will you be molded and shaped by it, or will you stand against it? Will you be like this couple who believed the gospel, who obeyed the gospel, who indeed walked in the laws of God, who were anointed with the Holy Spirit? Or are you going to try to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit and without obeying the Word of God? You can't do it. Nobody ever has. In your family, in my family, I am not responsible for my spouse and my child. But I am responsible for me. Husbands, you are responsible for your walk before the Lord. Wives, you are responsible for your walk before the Lord. Children, you are responsible for
for your walk before the Lord. And if we have husbands and wives and children who are believing the gospel, walking according to the word of God, and have the anointing of God's Spirit upon them, you will see things change in this church, yes, in your homes, obviously, in the society around about you. You can't control everyone around you, but this morning you are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, just like Elizabeth, just like Zacharias, just like John were controlled by the Spirit of God. May the Lord give us grace this morning, and if there are areas of our life that we need to repent of, that we will repent of them this morning. There are areas where we're going back into that world and we're wanting to be just like the world so that we don't stand out from the world anymore. But the Lord give us grace to put that away. This is soon going to be over. What a tragedy to spend your whole life trying to be like Herod. Herod perished. And those who tried to please him and be like him perished in that generation. It was Zacharias, it was Elizabeth, it was John, and the Israelites like them that are now in glory for all eternity. Our lives are soon going to be over. Don't be afraid of the world in which you live. Be afraid of the God in which that we serve this morning. Walk with him. Seek his anointing. And do his bidding with joy. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. If this morning you're here without Christ, I am your servant for Christ's sake. I bid you be reconciled to God this morning. Come and lay hold of Christ. He'll receive you. He received me when I came. There are others round about you this morning that when they came, he received them as well. If you would come and call upon the Lord, he would take you in. Come and forsake your sins and embrace Christ, and he will remove your sins and bring you into his kingdom. Come and take him as your Lord and Savior right where you are. If I can be of any help to you, I am more than willing to spend time with you with the Bible open, showing you again what the gospel is. But I am not the gospel. The gospel is Christ. Come and lay hold of him. Right where you are, lay hold of him. Before you leave tonight, today, lay hold of him. If this morning you say, I have laid hold of him, well, is he laying hold of you this morning? Does he have you? Does he have all of you? Does he have your family? May the Lord give us grace to give ourselves to him openly and freely, without hesitation, that he might take and use us for his honor and his glory. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for what you did in the lives of Zacharias and Elizabeth and John the Baptist. Lord, we are thankful even for your chastisement that you chastened Zacharias for his unbelief. Lord, we are thankful for the times you chasten us. We confess you've given us great, exceeding great and precious promises. And yet, Lord, we look at them and we say, how can this be? Lord, we know your promises are true because thou hast written them. Lord, give us grace to rest in thy promises. Give us grace to rest in the assurance that our sins are removed and that you've imputed to us the perfect righteousness of Christ. Give us grace to know this morning that indeed we are sons of God and that the promises of the covenant have been given to us. Lord, help us to rest in these truths. And then, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with thy Spirit, that we would know today what it is to be anointed with power, to believe and to walk and to glorify thee. Help all of us, Lord. Help the husbands here. Help the wives who are here. Help the children who are here. Lord, we pray that each one of us would seek thee and know you're moving upon us and through us today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.